But I spoke from Luke 23 and verses 42 and 43, where we have the story of the thief on the cross next to Jesus, who moved from mocking him throughout a period of time while Jesus was hanging there to eventually rebuking the other criminal on the other side of Jesus and saying to him, "Why do you mock him? Can't you see that he's innocent?" And then he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I made the point Friday night that he recognized that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was king, and that he was going to rule over a kingdom, which implies to us that he believed that Jesus either would not actually die that day and would come into his kingdom, or that Jesus would come back from the dead and come into his kingdom. Dead people do not become kings. And it was through that belief in Jesus that Jesus responds to him and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise." I mentioned Friday night that I was going to talk about the word paradise this morning. It's a fascinating word. Sometimes you can get hung up on words and they take you to places, and then you get all done and you realize you totally missed the point of the statement because you got caught up in a word. But the word there that is used by Jesus and recorded for us by Luke, and only Luke tells us that story, is an important, fascinating word in Scripture. There is a way of studying the Bible by which you, as you read the Bible and you study through the Bible, you begin to identify themes in Scripture, and they flow like little rivers, little streams, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And those streams all begin to come together in one large river by the time you get to the cross of Christ, and then they flow together out of there. And those themes are often expressed in specific words that we find throughout Scripture. And this word paradise is one of those words. It comes from a Persian word that the Greeks borrowed and changed into their own language. But it was a word that referred to gardens. When you think of paradise, you might think of, I don't know, peace and calm. But the Persians invented the word, and it primarily referred to the king of Persia had different places that he would go to in residence, and every one of those places had a garden. It was a lush garden. He would have brought in all the plants that they could possibly find in their known world, all kinds of vegetables and fruits and things, and they would bring those in and make the garden for the king, and he would travel there, and he would have this beautiful garden to live in and to walk through in all the different residences that he had. And that word that became paradise for us in English comes from that idea referring to those gardens for that king. Interestingly to me, this word is found throughout Scripture. Most people know it from this passage. It's where they are most familiar with it. But we're told in Genesis chapter 2, in the very beginning, after God had created, we're told that in the more specific references to how he created and what he created, that God planted a garden in Eden. And that word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the same word translated paradise here in Luke 23. God planted a paradise in Eden, the garden. Every time in Genesis that there's a reference to the Garden of Eden, in fact, every time there's a reference to the Garden of Eden in the whole Old Testament, and there's quite a few of them, you find a few more in the prophets, Or there's a reference to the Garden of God. The Garden of Eden or the Garden of God. That same Greek word shows up in the Greek Old Testament. There's this theme that begins to flow through the Old Testament of this place where God lived. And it was a garden. As you come into the New Testament, the first place that we find it is here in Luke chapter 23, where Jesus says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise, in the garden." You go further into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you may remember the story of Paul, who says, I had this experience. And, well, he says, "I know a man." We know it's Paul. But he says, "I know a man," and he says, "I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. But what happened was I was taken up into the third heaven." The third heaven in Scripture refers to the dwelling place of God. And he goes on to talk about that, and then he says, "I was caught up into paradise." Same word, the garden. And if you go to the book of Revelation, and I'm going quickly because of time this morning, because I'm not supposed to go long. But if you go to the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to the messenger of Ephesus. And he says this at the end, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Same word. And I think it's significant that in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, we hear about a garden, a paradise, with a tree of life. And by the time we get to the last book of the Bible in Revelation, we hear about a garden with the tree of life, which is translated paradise. And what is this paradise then? And I think the simplest way to explain it, for sake of time, is that it is the dwelling place of God. And everything that you could ever imagine paradise to be, God has gone far beyond your imagination as to what's there and what it's like. It's a place of infinite peace. It's a place that's free from disease. There are no Ukrainian-Russian wars in this place. There is no war. In fact, there is no conflict between any human beings or human beings and God. I can't even wrap my head around that. To never be offended by anyone again and never to offend anyone again and to be able to be who you are transparently without any worry that you'll ever offend anyone. That's mind-blowing to me. Because as a person who has a quick tongue, if I'm really myself, I open myself up to offend people. So I have to constantly be on guard against that. I will never do that again because that will never be that quick thought will never be a problem. I'll never hurt anyone's feelings again. I'll never fail anyone again. And you won't either. It's a place of lushness. When we read of the city that comes down from heaven to be on earth, and we read in the end of Revelation of God declaring that I will dwell with them where they dwell. I will be their God, they will be my people. No more tears, no more pain, no more sighing, no more groaning, it's all gone because sin is gone. As that city is described, we often focus on the incredible gemstones that the walls are made out of and the giant pearls that make the gates and the beauty of the city and the streets of gold. And what often gets lost in there is in those walls is a lush, beautiful garden. There's a river that flows through, just like the Garden of Eden. And there's trees that line on either side that bear fruit throughout the year. And the earth will be a perfect place of no sin and beauty everywhere. And Jesus said to this criminal, whose life had been a mess, and no one saw an honorable person hanging on the cross who deserved anything but death on that with that criminal, Jesus said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. And what Jesus was saying to him was, today, you're going to be with me in my home, in my place. And all of that is possible because Jesus didn't stay dead. He died for our sins so that whoever places their trust in him, whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, which is what the thief believed and did, they shall be saved. Because of Jesus' cross work, this big cross up there is to remind us every time we come in here of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Because of that cross work, we're forgiven. Because of his resurrection, we have life. We have life more abundantly now. We have eternal life because we have Jesus. And we look forward to the day when this is all over and we dwell in the paradise of God, his dwelling place. I can't help but think this morning, there are certain songs we sang this morning that I mentioned before have become sort of funeral songs for Northbrook, and yet they're rejoicing funeral songs. But I couldn't help but think during a couple of them of, and because there are so many Farleys here, or not Farleys, but Elizabeth's family connected to the Farleys, that Anthony is enjoying the paradise of God. But the best part about the paradise of God is that that is where God dwells. And we can look forward to that. We actually celebrate that this morning when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I hope this morning that if you know Christ, the songs we've sung, the readings we've heard, the verses that have been read to us, I hope your heart has been encouraged to do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your work is and your labor is not in vain. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I offer to you the same thing that the thief on the cross held on to. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that Christ has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I offer to you this morning, not because of any power vested in me, I offer to you on the authority of the Word of God, that there is an opportunity to dwell forever in the presence of God in the paradise of God. Thank you for being here this morning. I pray that it's been a blessing to you. I pray that you'll reflect on what Jesus has done for you. Before we go this morning, we're going to sing Is He Worthy? It's a song written by Andrew Peterson. It's been most probably well known now by performed by Chris Tomlin. Some of you are familiar, a lot of you are familiar with it. If you Google it, Chris Tomlin comes up now, if you're looking for the lyrics. But it's based on Revelation chapter 5. And I want to read that for you before we sing it this morning, so you know where it comes from. It's John who has a vision. The Holy Spirit is moving with John in this book. And by the way, don't let, if you are a believer, never think of the book of Revelation as a threat or something you should be scared of. It is called the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation is about our Savior and our brother. And it is a wonderful book to help us to know that justice is going to come on evil. And we have hope in Jesus. It's a beautiful book when you understand that it is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus and his majesty and glory. But John is having a vision, and he says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within, and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly." The guy's named John, just cry a lot. "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." And John is devastated that no one can open it, because this is the unveiling of the end. He's anticipating seeing justice. He's anticipating seeing God's enemies destroyed. He's anticipating the exaltation of God and Jesus. And he weeps because no one can open that scroll to start that process. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands," and that's like they're innumerable, "millions of millions, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Is he worthy? Ah, he is.